Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If you brought your Bible, would you open to the book of Daniel, chapter 2? The book of Daniel, chapter 2. I saw a sign that said, "It's not happy people that are thankful. It's thankful people that are happy." And it turns out it's true. It's not just a saying. It's proven that people who express regular gratitude in life are happier and healthier than those who don't. In fact, according to published research, people who are thankful in life are less likely to develop psychological disorders like envy and resentment and frustration in life. And not only that, but people with a thankful heart are more likely to be healthier because they take better care of themselves on average. They keep their doctor's appointments. They exercise more. They eat better. They sleep better. They're less stressed. In fact, according to the National Institute of Health, a person who expresses regular gratitude in life is 40% less likely to develop high blood pressure conditions. But aside from the psychological and the physical benefits, a person who has an attitude of gratitude, according to a 2014 study, has better interpersonal relationships with other people. They tend to get along better with their boss. They get along better with their neighbor and their family and their spouse and anyone around them. My mother used to say, "You can catch more flies with honey than vinegar." Well, it turns out you can catch more friends with a thankful heart. And I would submit to you that same attitude of gratitude will help a person in their relationship with God. Psalm 33 tells us to give thanks to the Lord. And we've observed, and probably you have as well, that when a person makes a regular habit of being thankful to God for all that He's done in our life, they're less stressed, they're less anxious, they're more peaceful. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about that very thing in Philippians 4. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, with gratitude in your heart," he says, "let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ." But notice the qualifier in the request. He says, "with thanksgiving in your heart, let your request be made known." It all starts with an attitude of thankfulness. It all starts with a heart that gives gratitude for what God has done. That, by the way, is not new information. According to another research study, 95% of people agree that gratitude is important to a happy life. But the same study also found fewer than 15% of people surveyed said they express gratitude on a daily basis. And so the picture we get is most people know it's important and very few people are actually doing it. What does that mean for us as believers? That means that when you do that, when you show gratitude in life, you will stand out. You will look different than the world around you. And that's what our series is all about here in Daniel. Dare to be different. Because as believers, that's what we're called to do, to be different. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Let your light shine before others. Be so different than the world around you that you stand out and you gain attention." That's what we're told to do as people of God, to look differently and live differently and behave differently from the world around us. And so we've been looking at the life of a young man named Daniel, probably 20 years old at the time we're at right now in the book. And yet Daniel dared to be different. He dared to live a life for God in a world that was against him. He dared to stand out. He dared to shine his light. And we see that difference in his life this week as we notice how he gives God glory. He shows gratitude for the things God has done in his life. He says thank you. He has a thankful heart. And one of the very first ways we notice that Daniel gives God glory is in his petition. It's in his prayer. It's in his request for need that he has. And notice what it says in chapter 2, verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Think back to a time in your life when you were in some kind of a bind. You're in a fix. You're in a corner. You're backed up against the wall. You don't know what you're going to do. What's your first instinct? Well, for most of us, it's to get out of trouble any way we can. It's to call a friend or call a family member or call the bank or do something to fix the mess. But when that doesn't work, what do we say? Well, all that's left to do is pray about it. We've tried everything we know. All we can do now is pray and give it to God. And so going to God becomes a sort of last resort and not a first stop. But notice for Daniel, it was his first stop. It says he returned to his house and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven. Daniel's very first instinct when he finds himself in a pickle is to reach out to the Lord for help. And in doing so, he gives God glory in that request. He makes him a priority in life. James says in chapter 5 of his letter that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. It's not glorifying to God to leave him for last. It's not glorifying to God to try everything the world has to offer, and at the end of it, when it all fails, go, well, I guess I'll give God a shot. I couldn't figure it out. There's nothing I could do. I've tried all the best options. I've gone down all the best roads, and nothing has worked, and oh, we'll just give it to God. He can't do any worse. And yet that is how many people behave. Christians do it all the time. We try to figure it out on our own. We try to reason it out on our own. We try to spend our way out and think our way out and work our way out when all along we should have been praying our way out. So you give God glory in your petition when you make him a priority, but also when you trust in his ability to do the very thing it is you've asked him to do. Having the faith that God will come through, that he can come through, that it's in his will to bless you and help you and come alongside you. In James chapter 1, it says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, he says, that's driven and tossed by the wind. He goes on to say, for that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. When you go to God in petition, in request, when you have a need and you bring it to the Lord, go in faith. Go in faith that he has the ability to do the very thing you're asking, that he has the capability to meet your need. Now, that doesn't mean he'll answer your prayer the way you're asking, but it does mean you have the faith that he's able. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul puts it this way, my God will supply every need of yours. And your prayer says that you believe that. My wife and I were talking just yesterday about how long we'd been married. And one of us said 12 years, the other said 13 years. So we're actually going to have to go back and figure it out because we're not sure right now. But we've been married, we'll say, about a dozen years. And in that time, we've learned a lot about what each other is very good at. My wife is extremely good with a sewing machine. And she's so good that when we buy something from the store, if it doesn't fit the right way or if it has some kind of a defect, she goes, oh, no problem. I'll throw that on my whatever it is and I'll do this. And in 5 minutes, it's fixed. And it happens all the time. Our poor kids never get any new clothes because she just keeps fixing all of them. And that's just how it is in our house. But I know my wife can do that. And in return, she's learned what I'm good at. If there is ever anything wrong with one of our vehicles, if the light comes on, if the oil needs to be changed, it could be a transmission that needs to be replaced, brakes have gone out, whatever it is, even if it's just a funny noise, and she comes to me and she says, honey, I'm not sure what it's doing, but it kind of sounds like, ew. She knows that she can trust me to call a mechanic and figure it out. Because I have no idea what I'm doing. But that's what we do in life, isn't it? We go to the wrong place when we need help. And oftentimes, it can't provide what we need. I don't know how many times I've gone to a store, or I've called somebody, or I've asked for something, and I've heard this response, well, I don't know. We don't do that here. We don't have that in stock here. That's not what we specialize in here. On the other hand, I have never had that happen with God. In Psalm chapter 50, it says, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills, says the Lord. And the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9 that God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You know what that means? That means that whatever your need is in life, however impossible your situation seems, whatever mess you find yourself in, you have a God that can help. And Daniel knows he has a God that can help. He knows that God is the place to start, not the place to end. He knows that God is his first stop, not his last. And so it says here in verse 18 that he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven. So give God glory in your petition. Go to him first. Give him priority in that. Second, give God glory in his provision. When he answers your prayer, give him glory. Notice in verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Do you hear the affection in that? The affection and the thanksgiving that Daniel has for his God who's just done everything he asked. It says that he blessed God. Now in English, that doesn't really give us the full picture. But in Hebrew, the word is barak. And it literally means to fall on your knees in thanksgiving. This is a scene of magnificent worship that Daniel is giving God. But also notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that Daniel erupted in some elaborate string of theological terms and showing how righteous he was and how knowledgeable he was. He just simply fell on his knees. He blessed the God of heaven. It's amazing how much a sincere thank you means to people, how much it can do to strengthen a relationship with someone else. And yet the thank you often becomes one of the most forgotten parts. You remember, only 15% will do it daily. And yet every one of us is blessed daily. Every one of us woke up this morning. Every one of us breathes clean air. Every one of us has water and clothes. Every one of us has some kind of transportation. We have health care when we need it. Every one of us has a roof over our heads. We have a nation where we can come and we can worship freely. Every one of us is blessed on a daily basis. And yet very often in a person's life, the thank you becomes the forgotten part. Or maybe it's just something we get through. Maybe it's something we just do as a formality. I remember being a kid, before we would eat dinner, we would always say grace. God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. By his hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Amen. And then we ate. And we said it as fast as that, sometimes even quicker, because that prayer was the only thing in between us and that pot of spaghetti. And we needed to get through it on our way to eating. And very often people treat the thank you the same way. It's something to get through, something to do just to make sure we check it off the list. But notice Daniel's approach. It says that he blessed the God of heaven. He fell down on his knees in gratitude for what God had done. So give God glory in his provision by showing appreciation for what he's done. But also give God glory by showing appreciation even in affliction. I have a question for you. Are you grateful when times are hard? You know, it's easy to be grateful when the sun is out and there's money in the bank and there's food in the cupboard and the cars are all running well and the laundry's been done and the taxes are low and the job is going well and there's no troubles in the relationship and the doctor's staying away. Easy to give God praise then, but what about when life is less certain? What about when times are hard? What about when we're not sure where the money's going to come from and we don't have a name for the problem that's wrong with our bodies and nobody can figure it out? What about when we have some kind of rift in our family? Maybe it's with a child or a brother or a sister or a spouse. How easy is it to give God thanks and appreciation for what he's done in that season of life? But notice Daniel does the very thing. He falls on his knees. It says he blessed the God of heaven. You see, Daniel doesn't know how this is all going to turn out. Remember what brings him here, and we'll just do a real quick recap. But Daniel is a very young man, and he's been kidnapped by the king of Babylon because Babylon went to war with Daniel's nation of Jerusalem or of Israel. And Daniel was exported to Babylon along with a lot of other youth, and he was put in the king's court. And he's living in this period where he's in service to the king as a slave, but God has given him wisdom and knowledge and dreams and all kinds of things. And so Daniel's become a sort of wise man in Babylon. Well, the king had a dream one day, and he summoned the wise men of Babylon. Although Daniel wasn't with this group, a crowd of them surrounded the king, and he said, I've had some kind of a dream. I don't know what the dream is, and so I need you to tell me, A, what the dream was, and B, what it means. And they said, there's no way we can do that. No king has ever asked such a thing. You give us the dream, we'll give you the meaning. We can't give you the dream. We weren't there. And the king is so angry that he sentences every wise man and every dream interpreter to death, including Daniel and his companions. And so the executioner shows up and says, I'm here to take your life. That's the life of Daniel. He's living under this sentence of death. And so even though God has given him the dream and the meaning, he has no idea what's going to happen. As far as he knows, he's going to tell the king, and the king won't like what he hears. And the king may say, off with his head, I can't believe you'd come in here and tell me that. I don't like that message. It wouldn't be the first time in history that a person hadn't liked what God had said and took it out on the people. If you're coming to our Wednesday night service, you know that right now we're going through Exodus and we're watching Moses come in to Egypt and talk to Pharaoh. And God told Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and deliver this message and tell him to let my people go. And Moses and God have this argument where Moses says, but it's not me and I'm not a speaker and they won't believe me. And please, Lord, just send anyone else, until finally Moses goes. And he shows up at the court of Pharaoh. And he says, I don't want to be here. Thus says the Lord, this isn't my message, this is from God, but you need to let his people go. And you know what Pharaoh said. He said, well, thus says Pharaoh, from now on, you'll keep making the bricks that you've been making, but you're going to have to get your own resources. I'm not giving you straw anymore. And they weren't able to do that. Or what about when you fast forward to the beginning of the New Testament and Jesus is born and news reaches Herod? And he can't stand the fact that God would bring a Savior into the world. And he's threatened by it. And so he takes it out on every child under the age of 2. Daniel has no idea what this king will do with this message. And yet it says in verse 19, even in the middle of that affliction, Daniel blessed the God of heaven. You see, it's one thing to pray and give thanks when life is good. It's another thing to do it when life is hard. And yet I would suggest to you that some of God's greatest provision is seen when life is hard. You remember in the book of Job how Job was blessed by the Lord and Satan went to God and said, the only reason he loves you so much is you bless him. Take it all away and see what he does. I bet you he curses your name, he says. And God said, okay, you can test him, but you can't take his life. And so one by one, everything's removed from Job. His family, his servants, his home, his wealth, his health. Even his supporting wife turns on him at one point and says, curse God and die. And it says in Job chapter 1 that Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He goes on to say in Job chapter 2, even as it goes on, shall we receive good from God and not hardship. And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He worshiped and praised God even in the affliction. And if you read through the book, you find after all the chapters have gone through and all the trials have gone and everything has happened, Job was blessed with more than he ever had. Or consider the story of a woman named Corrie ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom was a Jewish woman who lived with her sister in a Nazi concentration camp during World War II. And because the Nazis absolutely hated the Jews, the conditions in which they lived were appalling, to say the least. They would pack as many people as they could into these barracks, and they were infested with rodents and bugs, and they leaked, and they weren't insulated, so they would freeze in the winter. Very few few articles of clothing, almost no blankets, no heat. People would die all the time, scraps of food to eat, and the fleas. Her diary records that the fleas were just unbearable. But even in the midst of all of that, she would praise the Lord, and she would say, "We're still going to have Bible study." And she did. And she held Bible study every day, and they prayed, and they praised, and they sang songs. And people came to faith because of her ministry. Even though every moment that passed, she knew was a moment closer to the Nazis coming in and killing them all, because that's what they did when people dared to do these types of things. And yet it never happened. The Nazis never came in. They never assaulted them. They never bothered them once. And they continued with their Bible study till the end of the war. When they were rescued, they discovered these soldiers had been ordered to kill every one of them several times, but they refused. Because of the fleas. They didn't want the bugs, and so they wouldn't go in. It's easy to praise God when life is good, but what about when life is hard? Sometimes His greatest provision is in the midst of affliction. I talk to people all the time who say, "Well, I haven't been in church for a while because I'm going through some stuff." You ever go through stuff in life? You ever have something happen that you never expected? You just need time by yourself, they'll say. But with all due respect, the last place any person needs to be when you are at your spiritual weakest is by yourself. The Bible says that the devil roams around like a roaring lion looking for those whom he may devour. Think about the wild. Who is it the lion devours? It's not the one who's with the pack. It's the straggler. It's the one who has some stuff going on and drops behind and becomes defenseless. The last place we need to be when we have things going on is alone. And notice Daniel doesn't do that. He doesn't withdraw when things get hard. He doesn't get cynical and walk away. He clings to God. It says in verse 19, he blesses the God of heaven. Daniel let these very circumstances drive him into the arms of a loving God and the fellowship of other believers. And so give God glory in your petition. Give Him priority in your life. Give Him glory in His provision when He provides for what you need, even if it's in the midst of a hardship. And finally, give Him glory in your praise. Notice how this section ends in verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells within him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." You know, when I read that, I can't help but notice how relational that is. How personally connected that praise is. It reminds me of what Jesus told the woman by the well in Samaria when he said, "The hour is coming when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." That God is seeking people to worship him just that very way. That's this kind of praise. It harmonizes spirit and truth. It's both about God and to God at the very same time. And here's the point. When you praise God, make sure it's relational, not just theological, not just a long list of attributes and descriptions and adjectives, but make sure this is to God from you. David did that very thing very well in Psalm 23. He starts out by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then he goes on to describe what that means in his life. It's a marriage of spirit and truth. So glorifying God in your praise is done because it's relational, but also because it's relatable. In other words, it relates to the life of the person giving the praise. And notice the life of Daniel. He's been taken hostage. He's in a foreign country. He's far from home. He's forced under the service of the king. His name has been changed. He's been tempted to live a life of idolatry. And yet it said at the very outset of the book, he resolved he would not defile himself. Daniel lives a life set apart to the Lord. And here's the takeaway. Live a life that gives meaning to your praise. If you're singing that God is your king, then live a life in subordination to that. If you're saying that you believe God is able to provide for every need of yours, then live a life that holds that, that believes in that. Live a life that gives meaning to your praise. That's not normal, by the way. Even though most people think giving thanks is important, few people do it regularly. And so I dare you to be different. I dare you to give God glory by giving him praise and giving him priority in your life. Go to God before anything else. Go to God before you go to the friend, before you go to the family, before you do anything under your own power. Give it to the Lord in prayer and see what he does. I dare you to give God thanks for whatever, whenever, and however he brings, whatever he brings, in spite of the challenges you may be facing. To keep in mind that sometimes God's greatest blessing comes through adversity. I dare you to give him praise from the bottom of your heart and that praise would come out of a life that gives it meaning. I dare you to give God glory in everything that you do. I dare you to be different.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lightthewayradio.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," and we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org and learn how you can become a light partner. When you do so today, we'll say thanks by sending you a free copy of Pastor Colin's book, Meet Jesus. In this book, you'll discover 7 miracles of Jesus and the 7 I Am statements he gave in the Gospel of John. All of it was done so we would have a better understanding of him as God. Again, to become a light partner or just receive more information, log on to lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Munger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.